Good morning, everybody. My name is Johnny. I'm married to Karis, and I'm a secondary school teacher, and I'm part of the site team here in Chichester as well. If you don't know me, then I'd love to get to know you after the meeting. And it's just an absolute pleasure to be bringing God's word to you this morning. Christmas has arrived, hasn't it? A couple of weeks ago, I was slated here at the front for saying that we'd put our Christmas tree up towards the end of November. Hands up if your Christmas tree is up now. I was going to say, we're not laughing anymore, are we? Christmas is fully here. And this morning, we're going to be starting a new preaching mini-series on the first Christmas carols. And so we're going to be looking this week at Mary's song, which comes in the Christmas story, and then next week at Zechariah's song. And these are just great songs of worship in the book of Luke, which really go before all of our Christmas carols that we have. And as David said, really, I'm just excited to be talking about Christmas this morning. It struck me probably more than any other Christmas, maybe because I've grown old and wise, that Christmas, if you'll pardon this slightly corny pun, Christmas is for life, not just for Christmas, if we got what we mean. Actually, you know, we are celebrating Jesus being born, but that is not just something which is amazing at Christmas. That's something which is amazing for every day of the year. And so we're going to dive into these songs and let them just help us to worship God and show us how to worship God. And I think it's just so important that we learn how to worship well. Actually, the theme of our worship this morning has really been going through what I'm hoping to bring to you this morning, because actually, worship is something which is so important. It's like we are creatures that are made to worship in the context of a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's why we're made. That's why we exist. It's not like worship is just something cold which we come and we dish up before God. Worship is meant to be something that we enjoy, and yet actually sometimes we can feel real turmoil in worship. I remember, and this still happens today, particularly when I was a teenager though, kind of standing in church and singing worship songs and just feeling like, what on earth does this mean? What do these words mean? And just feeling like, well, I don't feel particularly excited. To be fair, I probably thought as a teenager that actually if you were experiencing excellent, good worship, probably you had like bubbles in your tummy, or you needed to be on the floor, or there to be some other kind of physical thing that was going on that was making this a particularly powerful experience. And that is a wonderful part of our worship, but yet it's not our everyday experience. And I think we just need help worshipping God sometimes. And this is why I'm excited about looking at the song of Mary, because actually Mary is an excellent worshipper. And I'm just reading Mary's song, it makes me excited to worship God. David has already given this verse, but Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in John 4:23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." God is actively seeking people to worship him, and I kind of want to say, like, here I am, use me, I'd love to worship you, but would you help me to do that? And as I said, worship can be difficult, which was the message of what Andy brought. We think about the psalmist in Psalm 42, who says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so distressed within me?" Obviously not feeling in this moment of incredible worship before God. And yet he says, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." He's saying, actually, look, even though we don't feel like it, I'm putting my trust in God because I want to praise him. And this is why we need the Bible. We need to look at people like David. We need to look at like people like Mary and ask, well, how can these guys help us and girls help us to worship? I'll use guys and girls there. So to give you the immediate context of this song, Mary is engaged to marry a guy called Joseph. And because of this, we can assume that she's probably between the ages of 13 and 16, which is just the kind of age that in the first century in the Middle East, you would have been getting married. And she's engaged. Then one day the angel Gabriel is sent by God to come and to speak to her and tell her that she is highly favored because through the Holy Spirit, she is going to become pregnant with a boy that she is to call Jesus. And she's confused. She hasn't slept with Joseph, her fiancé, so how is she going to have a baby? And Gabriel explains that this is going to be a miraculous conception. This isn't just any old baby. This is extraordinary. This baby's going to be called Jesus because he, Gabriel says, is going to save the people from sin. He's going to be great. He's going to reign, and his kingdom is not going to end. And in the middle of this is Mary, who's received as this younger teenage girl. You know, I'm a secondary school teacher, so I'm thinking year 8, 9, 10, roughly, which is, that's young. And she's in this, and you'd expect that her response is one of trepidation. I mean, in fact, she does kind of seem like, oh, well, how is this going to work? But actually, then when you read her song, you realize that actually she just responds with worship. She doesn't respond with like this kind of fearful, like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And actually, it would have been scary news for her. She's engaged, she's a virgin, but then she tells Joseph, and her bump is going to become visible, and people are going to be thinking that she's slept with someone else, or that she's slept with Joseph. This is why Joseph has in mind to divorce her quietly, because he's a righteous guy, and he doesn't want to put her to shame. He doesn't want people to shame her, or at worst, stone her for committing adultery. And yet, as I said, she responds with worship. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Mary in this song, and we're going to read it, and that'll explain where we're going. So if you have got a Bible, if you can turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and the passage will appear on the screen too. So it starts off, "And Mary said," this is after Gabriel has come and spoken to her, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now, as I said, my prayer for this morning is really that just that Mary's song would help us to worship. And actually, we'd be able to just look at what she says, and that our response at the end of this short amount of time together would just be, "Wow, God, would you help us to worship you?" And so we're going to unpack two questions this morning. Firstly, why is Mary such an excellent worshiper? How can we worship like Mary? And then secondly, we can see that the reason that she's worshiping is really because of God's grace. And so then the second question is, well, how can we get captivated by God's grace in the same way that Mary has been? And so let's start by asking, why is Mary such an excellent worshiper? And we're just going to look at three brief reasons from this song. Firstly, Mary's worship is from the heart. So true worship doesn't primarily happen in your lips, it happens in your heart. By a heart, we're not talking about the muscle which pumps blood around your body. And I did have to clarify, is the heart a muscle or an organ? It is indeed a muscle, just so you're aware of that. By a heart, we're really talking about what we love and what we desire and what we value. Ultimately, we worship what we desire and value. If we value and desire money, then we will worship money. If we value and desire success, then we will worship success. If we value and worship God, then we will worship God. And this is what Jesus means in Matthew 6 when he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What we treasure, what we treat as precious and special and of value in our life is where our heart is, and it's what we worship. And therefore, what we sing on a Sunday morning, you know, the time where we call it our time of worship, is an expression of our hearts. It's not that actually, you know, just because we are singing, because our mouths are creating melodic sounds in unison with other people in the room, that that's worship in itself. Actually, what's happening is a people's room full of heart, a room of people's hearts, is coming to a place where they are expressing their love and their desire for God. You know, the Pharisees were people who knew loads about God, and they probably did loads of worship in their time, and yet Jesus says about them in Matthew 15, "These people, the Pharisees, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." But actually, we can see in this song that Mary's heart is completely for God. And I think this is just so clear from the way she opens her song. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." I don't know about you, but I wish that my worship began a lot more like that a lot more often. Because I think that's an incredible way to start worshiping. You know, this is a woman who is worshiping from her heart. She's worshiping from the depths of who she is. She's saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." She's saying, in effect, the deepest part of me glorifies and worships God. Right from the bottom of who I am, I cry out to God who is my Saviour. She's singing about how blessed and thankful she is, and she's excited to come and worship God. This is not just praise that she's written out because she thinks it sounds nice. I think this is worship that's just bubbling up in her. She just can't get the words out fast enough. And I don't know about you, but I love it when we worship like that. Don't you? We know that feeling of actually when we're just awestruck at God's goodness in a way which we just can't get the worship out fast enough. We just need to sing about it. We need to talk about it. We just need to say, "Thank you, God." And we know that Mary's experience comes from the fact that she treasures God above all other things. So let's always be asking ourselves the question, well, where is my treasure? What do I value above everything else? Because actually that is what we're going to be worshipping and focusing our adoration on. If you think, actually, my treasure this morning is not God, then what do you do? If we're thinking, actually, well, no, my treasure is not God this morning, it's actually, it's money, or it's a relationship, or it's this, or it's that. Well, I think we just repent, and then we just spend time with God, just thinking about his character, thinking that he's a promise keeper, he's faithful, he loves us, and then we thank him. I think if we are finding it difficult to value God, then we should just start thanking God for all the blessings that he's given us. Because I think if we're thanking God for just anything, it doesn't need to be something super spiritual. It could just be, "Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that." Yesterday, I went to Costa, and I was writing part of this preach, and I ordered a hazelnut praline Frostino, and I asked for the larger one because they've got a slightly smaller cup size and a slightly bigger cup size, and I never know what they're called because they're in Italian, and they don't have the names of them. And so I said, "Can I have the larger hazelnut praline Frostino?" And then obviously there was a clear breakdown in communication, because then I thought it was going to be £3.65, and it turned out to be £4.15. I only had £4.10. And so then I said, "I'm really sorry, I can't pay for that." And so the lady across the till said, "You know what, don't worry, it'll cost me more to throw it away. I'm just going to give it to you for the price of the normal one." And I was like, "Thank you, God, for a gracious gift." The story doesn't quite end there, because actually what she then ended up serving me was a large hazelnut praline latte, and I don't actually like coffee, but I was still very excited that I'd been given this free drink. Thank God for the things that are good in your life, and you will find that you just start to worship God. And secondly, Mary worships with joy. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices," or has joy, "in God my Saviour." I think it's important that we just note that enjoying God and worshiping God are not two separate pursuits. It's not like, well, at some point we worship God and at other times we enjoy him. Actually, the two, enjoying and worshiping God, are inextricably linked. They can't be untangled from each other. Actually, worship that lacks joy and a sense of excitement, and that we see as a duty to carry out because that's just what good Christians do, does not glorify God. Like, how could it if we're coming to God and saying, "Well, I'll sing it because that's what I'm supposed to do, but I don't really care." Imagine if I bring home flowers one day for Karis after I've got home from work, and so she's excited because she looks at these flowers and she thinks, "Well, hey, my husband has been thinking of me, he loves me, and so as an expression of this, he has bought me flowers." I'd be pretty impressed with myself, to be honest, to my shame as well. But imagine if I then say to her, "Well, I bought these for you not because I love you and because," there she is, "and was excited to buy them for you, but because I read today that actually this is just what good husbands are supposed to do. That's the only reason." It would be ridiculous. It would be such a mood killer. It would be stupid. And yet we do the same if we approach our worship and say to God, "Well, I'm here to worship you, but actually it's detached from us enjoying God." I love the beginning of Psalm 122. The psalmist says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's like the psalmist has got these people around him and they're saying, let's go and worship God. And he's saying, yeah, I would love to do that. I'm going to rejoice at the opportunity to do that. And because that's such good news. It's not like God is a vain king that just wants his subjects to come to him and pay him empty compliments. That's not at all. God wants us to enjoy worshiping him. And that's exactly what happens with Mary. She's saying, my spirit is rejoicing in God my Savior. She's happy to be coming and worshiping her Heavenly Father. And I think sometimes we maybe just need to lighten up a bit in our relationship with God. I'll explain what I mean by that. I think we can get sucked into feeling that life as a Christian is all about just serving, and it's all about not sinning and being a light. And all of those are great things, don't get me wrong. But I think what we really need to remember that at the heart of our faith is enjoying a relationship with our loving Father. Yeah, it was for Jesus. Jesus says in John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son. He ministered out of a relationship of love with his Father. You know, across Mark and Luke, there are a handful of occasions where it says that Jesus got up early in the morning to pray and just to spend time with God. I think if Jesus did that, we should as well. I think we shouldn't forget that actually what God wants from us is not our busyness, but he wants communion with us. He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to love him. So in a couple of times, we're going to be going to my parents for Christmas. And I know my dad will be so looking forward to us arriving. And I've got brothers in Brighton and in Bournemouth, and we're all going to be together. And I'm sure if I do some washing up and I tidy up around the house, then that will bless my dad. You know, we could give him really good, special, thought-out gifts that would also make him very happy on Christmas morning. But I know that actually what will really bless my dad at Christmas is if we spend time just talking together, and if we get a cup of tea and we sit, if we have a game of FIFA together and we just enjoy being father and son in relationship together. And I think actually what our Heavenly Father wants from us is just to enjoy spending time with us and for us to enjoy spending time with him. It's not that when we come to worship we're doing it out of duty, we're doing it because it's a delight. And I think actually if we're struggling to get that feeling of, oh God, this is more of a, I need to do it because I have to, rather than because I want to, then actually I think we just go to God again and we spend that time with him saying, God, I want to seek you. I want to draw near to you. Thirdly, I think that Mary's worship is a response to truth. So worship happens when our hearts grasp the goodness of who God is. And so again, we talked about that in the worship this morning. Worship is a response to the truth of who God is. This means that we take the truth that's in the Bible and then we use this truth to understand what God is like and who he is, and then we worship him because of it. So to worship God, we have to know him. It's like if we don't know him, then we can't worship him properly. We worship in spirit and in truth. So think about it a bit like a friendship. The greater your knowledge of a friend, a close friend, the more amount of time that you've spent together enjoying time with one another, actually the greater your love and your affection will be for that friend. And the same is true with God. The more you know God and what he's like and what makes him happy and what pleases him, the more you spend time with him, the more you will love and you will adore him. And that's because our God is a God who just naturally inspires worship. We can't spend eager time with God and not just begin to see the glory of who he is. So to worship him, we have to know him. And to know him, we have to spend time reading our Bible. Because actually, this is clearly what worship, Mary's worship is like. Her song of praise is saturated with truth from the Bible about what God is. So she praises God in verse 50 because his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Well, Mary can worship and praise God of his mercy because she's probably read or heard in Psalm 145 that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. She praises God in verses 54 and 55 because he's a promise keeper. And actually, she knows that he's a promise keeper because she can read about the promises that he's made to Abraham and to the Israelites and to his people all through her Bible, and she realizes, well, hang on a sec, like, Jesus, this is those promises coming to fulfillment. So she worships because she sees the truth of who God is. If she didn't know what God was like, she wouldn't be able to worship him. And if we want to be people who are serious about joyfully worshiping God, then we need to know the God that we worship. So Jem Wilkins says, the heart can't love what the head doesn't know. So to love God, if we want to worship him from our heart, then we need to know him, and then ultimately we need to spend time reading or listening to the Bible. And I think if we're in that position, which we all end up in, where actually we don't feel like God is inspiring us to worship, we don't feel particularly filled with worship, then actually I think we just need to return to the truth of who God is, remind us about his character, remind us that he is a loving father who is gracious and compassionate towards us, not legalistically, like, well, I need to sit here and I need to read until there are some kind of feelings of joy here, not at all, but actually we're just praying and asking for our Heavenly Father's help in understanding who he is. Read the Bible. Listen to preaches or talks. Read Christian books. I find that reading Christian books just helps me to worship God. Listen to worship music, which is rich with lyrics about who God is. This is just a bit of a plug. I am loving listening to Chris Tomlin's 3 Christmas albums. They are just fantastic. Like, some of them, you just start boogieing a little bit when you start to listen to them. In other words, you just listen to the lyrics and you're like, wow, that's incredible. It's so saturated with the Bible. Talk to other people about God. Let them help you to see the wonder of who God is. Or get out. Go and see creation. So in Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen from what has been made. Well, what that says is that from what God has made, we can see what God is like. So get out. Go to the Trundle, get up early, watch the sunrise, go to an aquarium, and just worship God and thank him for all that he has done. So that's why I think Mary is an excellent worshiper. She worships from the heart, she worships with joy, and she worships in response to truth. And then we're just going to ask, well, how can we then respond in the same way that Mary has to God? And actually, the reason in this song that it's clear that Mary is worshiping God is because she's seen the grace of God and her heart is just captivated by it. She is captivated by God's grace. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God giving good things to people who don't deserve it. It's God treating with love and kindness people who deserve nothing from God except judgment and rejection. And the good news is that in the same way that knowing God's grace leads Mary to love God's grace and worship him, and bubbly worship rising up in her soul towards God, actually we too can know God's grace and understand it in a way which just makes worship and praise bubble up in our hearts. So let's ask ourselves, well, what does she know about God's grace that is helping her to worship with such abandon? Or put another way, why is God's grace amazing? And the first thing I want to start with about why God's grace is amazing is that God is holy. God is holy. So the belief that underlies Mary's enjoyment of grace is that there is a supreme God who is holy. And she knows and she trusts this God, and we know and we trust this God as well. But I think it's sometimes good for us to step back and just consider that God just is. What is God like? Completely detached from what is he like towards us. You know, if we think about it, if we just marvel at what God is like, God is eternal. So God didn't begin. He was just there. He won't end. He is not constrained by time. In fact, time is just, it was an idea of his. He just created time. Time would not exist if God had not brought it into being. God is completely self-sufficient. So we are humans and we rely completely on God for life and breath and everything. We are completely finite and limited. In fact, we remind every single day that we are not God because we have to go to sleep. We have to go to sleep and we have to replenish ourselves and then we have to get up again. We have to eat throughout the day. Otherwise, we get tired and we get cranky. And actually, we need that to be able to sustain ourselves. If we don't eat and we don't sleep, then eventually we die. And yet Isaiah 40 verse 30 says that God doesn't grow tired or weary. He doesn't depend on anything. He just is. So when Moses comes to God in Exodus 3 and says, well, what's your name? Who should I say to the Israelites that you are? Well, God's reply is, I am who I am. I am God. I am me. That's the way that God defines himself. Andrew Wilson, when he was talking at West Point, said, all of us define ourselves in relation to other things. That's where our names, our identities come from. Actually, God is just defined in his relationship to himself. There's no other way of saying it. God is infinitely powerful and knowledgeable. So nothing is beyond God's power. All God had to do to create everything that we see is speak. God said, let there be light, and there was light. In Jeremiah 32, God says to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? And obviously the answer is no. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is beyond him. And he also knows all things. His knowledge is infinite. Paul worships in Romans 11 and says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. What an incredible God. We can't fully know, we can't search out what God is like. We can only know bits and pieces, and even those bits and pieces just make us go, wow, God, you are amazing. And Mary knows this. So in verse 49, she calls him the Mighty One. She knows that God is one. There is no other God besides him, and she knows that he is mighty. He is powerful. He can do all things. In the same verse, she then says, holy is his name. She knows that God is holy. And what we mean by God being holy is that he's completely set apart from anything else. He is in a complete league of his own in terms of how good and how pure he is. In nature, he is completely unlike any of us. By nature, his God is holy and set apart, and we are not. And I think it's so important that we get that. First reason is that because we worship impressive things, and God is impressive. So Leicester City winning the Premier League title in 2016, I still can't quite believe that happened. I think it was a bit of a ruse, like when people say that we didn't really land on the moon, and that actually it was just created and it didn't happen. Because I just think, how on earth did Leicester win the league? It just makes me go like, that's pretty incredible. If you think about stars as well, stars are massive. So if the Earth was a golf ball, then the sun would be big enough for enough golf balls to fill a bus. And actually, the sun is not even one of the biggest stars. So Canis Majoris, which means big dog, is one of the biggest stars. And if the Earth was a golf ball, then Canis Majoris would be the size of Mount Everest. That's massive, isn't it? That just makes me go like, what? I can't even believe that something that big exists. And yet, stars are huge. And in Psalm 33, it says that God made the stars by the breath of his mouth. He just breathed them into existence like it was nothing. Let's worship a big and impressive God. And then secondly, especially when we're looking to grasp God's amazing grace, we need to remember that God doesn't owe us anything. It's not like God was, you know, constrained to create us and be good to us. So in Paul in Romans 11 again says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? It's like God is no man's debtor. He doesn't owe us. It's not like when we come before him and we say, God, why are you treating me so nicely? It's okay, actually, I realize it's because I'm pretty fantastic. That's not the case. God is incredible. He's holy. He's set apart. He didn't need to make us. It wasn't like he was deficient without human beings. And yet, actually, he did. In the same way, we wouldn't be able to demand an audience from the Queen saying, actually, well, I've done some pretty good stuff from the Queen. I pay my taxes. I work as a secondary school teacher, and sometimes that's not fun. Actually, that would be rubbish. The Queen doesn't owe us, and in the same way, God doesn't owe us. And it's important because then this is what leads Mary to just worship completely unreservedly about God's grace, because God doesn't need to make us, and yet God is mindful of us. So the thing which has so taken hold of Mary is that she can't help but cry out about God's amazing grace. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. So the reason that she's worshipping is actually because she's realized there's this great and glorious God, and yet he has taken notice of someone as small as me, and that's the heart of grace. Mary knows that she is small. There's nothing impressive about her. This is what she means when she says he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She knows that she's just a teenage girl. She hasn't done anything impressive. She's not experienced. She's not rich and wealthy, famous. She's not particularly talented. It's not like she's an expert in some field that God would come and pick her to be the mother of Jesus. And yet God has picked her to be the mother of Jesus. And she worships because she knows that she hasn't done anything to deserve this. Like my coffee, I didn't do anything to deserve that, but I'm so thankful for it because it wasn't. I wouldn't be thankful for it if actually I did have £4.10 to be able to pay for my latte. But actually, because I got it free, because I know I don't deserve it, it's more incredible. And then she praises God more because this is just how God works. God doesn't pick proud and mighty people to accomplish his purposes. He picks the oddballs. That's us. So in verses 51 to 53, Mary says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. God isn't a God who uses rich, wealthy, powerful, talented people for his purposes. He picks the dregs. He picks the humble. He picks people who know that they are small and undeserving. He picks people who know that they are in need, that are hungry. And so think about people in the Bible. We treat them as heroes. Abraham, so the father of the mighty nation of Israel, he's just some random pagan. It's not like he's done anything particular to warrant God's grace. You know, Gideon, he's a nervous nobody who God then calls to lead Israel in deliverance from the Midianites. David, the best king that Israel had apart from Jesus, well, he was the forgotten youngest son. He wasn't even didn't even turn up, wasn't told about the fact that they were going to be picking a king from his family. He's just left out in the fields. Nobody cares about him, and yet he is the man after God's own heart. And we ask, well, why does God do this? And it's because small people make great worshippers. Proud people who think that God is lucky to have them on board don't worship God, they worship themselves. They big themselves up. But small people like us who know that they have precious little to offer, that they mess up, that they get things wrong, that they respond to God's grace with yet more messing up, these are people who God can use. And I think just quickly, we need to make sure that we don't slip into pride here. Firstly, because God says that he opposes people who are proud. God doesn't like it. In fact, it's a sin. He hates it when people stand up and say, actually, the world is all about me. And the reason that pride is so dangerous is that it kills worship, and because it does it deceptively. So people who have pride say, actually, God is not the center of the universe. I am. It's all about me. And actually, probably no one in this room has ever said those words, and yet we are all at some point proud. And it's because proud is deceptive. We lift ourselves up. What are some of the symptoms then to look for? Are we being proud? I think one symptom of pride is fault finding. So this comes from us thinking that if we put other people down, then we can lift ourselves up. Self-sufficiency, so saying, oh, we don't need the help of other people. Definitely don't need the help of God. I can do it myself. I don't need other people. Desperation for the praise of other people. This happens when we want to puff ourselves up with the compliments of other people rather than just knowing and enjoying the love of our Heavenly Father. Comparison. So this comes from thinking that actually if we are better than someone at something, that makes us good. It puffs us up. We say, actually, if I'm the best at this, then I'm worth something. And struggling to approach God with confidence, which sounds like an odd one, doesn't sound like that would come with pride. But I think if we're struggling to come before our Heavenly Father, it's probably because we are thinking that we could ever come before God on the basis of our own performance rather than Jesus's. And we can't do that. People who are blinded by pride, and all of us are proud at different times, can't enjoy amazing grace. And in fact, actually, if we want to worship God like Mary does, we need to know our smallness. We need to know that we are small, but God is great. And that brings us on to our final point, because actually, God is not just mindful of us. It's not just that he thinks of us, that he recognizes us in our smallness. Actually, he has mightily blessed us in Jesus. And this is where I mean about Christmas is for life, not just for Christmas, because Christmas is where Jesus comes and is born, although it wasn't called Christmas then. But actually, this is then the moment where so many blessings that arrive in Jesus come to us. So Mary sings, from now on, all generations, so like forever, all generations will call me blessed. And she says, they call me blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for me. What is the great thing that God has done for Mary? It's primarily her relationship with Jesus. She's going to be the mother of Jesus. And she says, this is incredible. This is amazing. God has done this for me. And now people are going to call me blessed forever. And actually, it's the same for us. We worship God because he has done great things for us because of our relationship with Jesus. So Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, every spiritual blessing has been given to us. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So actually, we possess every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing that there is to give, and that is in Jesus, because God's blessings come to us in the person of Jesus. So let's look at five quick ways that God blesses us in Jesus. Well, firstly, he gives us redemption and forgiveness of sins. So in Ephesians 1, Paul writes, in him, and that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So actually, the reason that we have forgiveness is because of Jesus. It's because Jesus, in such an act of grace, exchanged his holiness and his position of authority for our sin. He took our sin on him and died so that we could then be lifted up and made holy and blameless before God. And that means that when we struggle with our sins, we remember that Jesus has had the final word. We don't need to worry about our sins anymore because Jesus has ended them. We are righteous and justified before God. Second, we've got inseparable love. So Romans 8, familiar verses. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Actually, the love which we cannot be separated from, God's love which can't be overcome by angels or demons or anything in the present or anything in the future, it can't be separated by death or by life, it comes to us in Jesus. Thirdly, we're adopted as God's children. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's saying, well, actually, the whole reason that Jesus was born is so that we could be adopted as God's sons and daughters. We get to call God Father. Not everyone gets to do that. We sit at God's table. We know that we enjoy a relationship with him. It's not just king to servant, but it is father to sons and daughters. Fourth, through Jesus, we can approach God with boldness, with confidence. So Ephesians 3 again, it says, in him, in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. There's nothing that can stop us from approaching God. I think that's so helpful when we come to worship, and if we're feeling down, we're feeling in drudgery, then actually we can come and we can know that we can approach God with freedom and confidence. And then lastly, we have eternal security. So in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I give them, and he's talking about us, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Actually, if we've put our faith in Jesus, then we have become unsnatchable. Jesus holds on to us. We can't be taken away from him. And ultimately, where does this leave us? It leaves us with the fact that God's grace is amazing, and it compels us to worship. I think when we understand the grace of God, when we get that God is holy, and yet he is mindful of us, and he has blessed us in so many ways which are amazing, and yet we don't deserve, then we just are compelled to worship. Like Mary, it just bubbles up in us. And what we're going to do is we're going to finish by worshiping. So if I can invite the band up. What we're going to do is we're going to worship God together before we then sing to finish our meeting. How I'd like us to do this is in a moment we are going to stand, if we're able, and we're just going to go through the three reasons that we said Mary was worshiping God because of his grace. So the fact that God is holy, that he is mighty, he's self-sufficient. And then the fact that he's mindful of us, he bothers with us, he thinks about us. And then finally, that he's blessed us with so many good things in Jesus. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to pray together, but I'd like you to pray out loud what is in your heart. So I'm not going for quiet contemplation at the moment, although if you'd rather do that, then that's absolutely fine. There is no compulsion. But I'd love it if we can just praise and thank God for the wonders and the truth of who he is. So if we can stand, and the band are going to start playing.